is from John 1:19-34. Now this was John's testimony when the news of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Well, who are you? Give us an answer so we can take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord." Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then did you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him, except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God.'"
Let's pray. Father, you have called your church to be carriers of the message that Jesus, your Son, is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What great news that is. And yet we face pressure to deny this or to keep quiet about it. As we hear your word and feed on your holy mysteries today, we ask you to strengthen us by your Holy Spirit to boldly confess and not to deny that Jesus is Lord. We ask this in his glorious name. Amen. Last week we saw how this year, like every year, is one that will, under the glorious Lordship of Jesus, be filled with trials and pressures that we, empowered by the Holy Spirit, will meet with patient endurance. You may have already found that within the first week. That's what, I mean, in a way it is, isn't it, what we've found this first week. I do remember hearing on New Year's Day someone saying, "Well, let's hope that there's been a pressing of the reset button." And it doesn't happen that way, does it? God continues to be Lord in this world, and in the pressures of it all we find the Holy Spirit coming to help. That's the standard of Christian life. And so that enables us to not be surprised or alarmed when pressures and troubles come our way. And so today's reading from John's Gospel focuses in on the most prominent pressure that comes our way in the mind of the New Testament writers. The pressure to not tell about Jesus to other people. That's the main pressure that the New Testament sees comes to us as the people of God. We're going to be spending a bit of time in John's Gospel this year, right through to at least the end of June, or close to. And the opening verse of the reading today, in a way, sets the whole scene for the gospel. It says there, "And this is the testimony of John." Now you kind of think, how does that set the scene for the gospel? Well, you've got to know a little bit about that word testimony. When we hear testimony, what's the kind of thing that you think of when you hear that word testimony? We're often describing something that God's done in our lives, haven't we? And that's kind of it. But it's actually in the New Testament, they're using words that come out of the legal world. So when you think of testimony in a legal sense, it's the statements that people make, isn't it? The statements that people make in a law court when they're under trial, they're being interrogated or cross-examined, they bring their testimony. And I guess the cross-examination and the questioning is all about trying to ascertain whether that testimony is true or not. And so here, John, this is the testimony of John. And the Gospel of John, so that's the testimony of John the Baptist, but the Gospel written by John the Apostle is really kind of a record of a long legal proceeding. I don't know if you've thought about it that way, but think about it. There's a lot of questioning of Jesus in John's Gospel. He's often being accused of things, and there's demands for evidence to be produced. And finally, there's a judgment made about him, isn't there? And so the whole of the Gospel is a kind of like the world's legal proceeding against Jesus. It records that. But these legal proceedings also have a flip side, because right in the prologue, John has kind of laid out something really remarkable about this world. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world knew him not. He came to his own people, and his own people received him not. So there is a wrong that's been done. The eternal Son, the eternal Word of God, who's always been with the Father, has come into the world, and the world's rejected him, not known him, not wanted him, had nothing to do with him. And so the flip side of the judgment that the world is making is that the world is a world that's already, by the incarnation of Jesus, actually found to be guilty. And yet Jesus comes into the world not to judge the world, but so that the world might find forgiveness and life. That's what he says, isn't it, so often through John's Gospel. And so there's this whole thing about judgment that's going on in John's Gospel, this legal proceeding. Now, part of John's Gospel, part of his purpose in writing, is to show us that this is the case not only for Jesus. We're caught up in the trial. We're caught up in this legal proceedings. Jesus says that so often, doesn't he? As it is for me, so it will be for you. The servant isn't greater than the master. He says those kind of things all the way through. And so, just as it was for Jesus, so it is for the church that he sends. We're kind of put into this trial. And at the same time as we're in the middle of being tried by the world, we also find that the truth of the gospel that we announce is also exposing the world as guilty, with the possibility of forgiveness. So we see that really clearly here at the start of the gospel. We see that John the Baptist has this experience. A number of times through this gospel it says, and they asked him, 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 are you the Christ? Well, if you're not him, are you Elijah? Are you the prophet who was to come? Why the heck are you baptizing? Question after question, he was under pressure. They weren't open questions, they were accusations. They were really saying, who do you think you are? And are you going to submit to our way of seeing things with those questions? And so John the Apostle records John the Baptist's response. It's really wonderful. He says, verse 20, he confessed, did not deny, but confessed, I'm not the Christ. Come back to that last bit at the moment, but he confessed, he did not deny, but but he confessed. That's kind of interesting. Like, that's a really, that's actually saying the same things three times. Saying definitely the same thing twice, isn't it? He confessed and didn't deny, he confessed. And to deny is what you do if you don't confess. So to confess, I mean, we in church circles, we tend to think of it as confessing sins, and that's just a part of confession. Really, the word for confess there means to say the same. It's kind of a strange way to say. Confession is to say the same. In other words, here's a situation, and to confess is to say that's the way it is. That's what it is to confess, to speak out or to tell out the way a thing is. So confession of sins is actually not a bad thing to do when you've sinned, is it? You're saying that's the way it is. But for John, he's doing more than that. He's saying the way things are. And he's got two things that he wants to say about the way things are. So it's owning up or speaking out, and it's the opposite of denying. To deny is to not say the way things are. No, that's not true. It's to deny a thing that's true as being true. And John uses those two words in other places in his gospel, but he uses them very sparingly. There he is. He's got confess, deny, confess three times in one verse, and yet in the rest of his gospel, he's got the word for denying three times and the word for confessing two times. So the three times he talks about denying are in chapter 13, verse 38, and then two really close together in chapter 18, verses 25 and 27. Anybody have any idea what's going on in chapter 18 of John's Gospel where there's a denying happening? So really one of the most famous denials in history. Peter's denial of knowing Jesus. Twice he says, I don't know the man. He does know him, but he denies it. He doesn't know him, he says. And John 13, verse 38, is where Jesus predicts that that Peter will deny him. So when John, the gospel writer, puts these words of to describe how John the Baptist is, I think he's got in mind that there is a denial that he's going to be telling later on in the gospel. And he's saying here that faithful endurance for us as God's people means we don't deny Jesus. We don't deny knowing him. We own up. We speak it out. I belong to him. The words for confessing are used only twice more in chapter 9, verse 22, which is when there's a man healed of blindness, man born blind who's healed, and then they start to interrogate his parents. So his parents are put into the trial, and they kind of say, no, speak to him, we don't want to know. And the reason is, I'll read it to you, the reason that they want to kind of get out of this interrogation unscathed is because his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. So there's a threat for confessing. If you do that, you're going to be cancelled. You won't be able to take your regular part in the life of Israel. And it's also there in chapter 12, verse 42. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in Jesus, but for fear of the Pharisees, they didn't confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And so confessing there is to own up to believing in Jesus. And the blind man's parents, owning up would say Jesus was the one who healed him. But they don't want to be caught up in the consequences of belonging to Jesus. So you see, denying is the same as not confessing. And here, though, John confesses and did not deny, he confessed. And there's two aspects to his confession. Firstly, in this interrogation in which he's under, he owns up and speaks the truth. Firstly, he says that he's not the Christ, but only the messenger of Christ. I am not the Christ. He says that explicitly in verse 20, right up. And so he's pressed, well, if you're not the Christ, are you Elijah? So there's this expectation of Elijah coming back. Well, if you're not Elijah, are you the prophet? There's this prophet who's kind of looked forward to in the Old Testament, a coming prophet, the great prophet. Are you him? No, no. And so, well, then who are you? And he says, he's simply a messenger. As Isaiah prophesied, a voice crying out so that people would get ready for the Lord's coming. He isn't the coming one. He's not even worthy to bend down and untie his sandal straps. He's not. That's saying the way things are. That's a confession. I'm not the Christ. It's pretty good, isn't it? But secondly, and I think more importantly, he announces who the Christ is. He knows that there is one coming who's greater than him. He only baptizes with water, but there's one coming who's going to have the Spirit come upon him and it will remain on him. And then one day he sees Jesus coming towards him and he calls out because he's seen the Spirit come on him at his baptism. And he calls out to anyone who will hear, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus is the greater one he was anticipating. If you try and think about John's baptism ministry, we do get some glimpses, don't we, of him talking to people and saying, "Would you stop doing that and don't do that?" You get that a bit with John's gospel, with the record of John's ministry, don't you? But you know that John says that's not really the heart of what he was on about. He wasn't about the moral reformation of Israel. That wasn't his big thing. His big thing, he says it here, he says it in verse 31, or from verse 30, "After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself didn't know him. But for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." So the whole purpose of John's baptism was for that moment when that one would be baptized who was the Christ. And John would see the Spirit come on him and remain with him. And then John could say, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That was the whole purpose of his baptism. Once he'd done that, his baptism was really no longer necessary. It had done all that it was meant to do. And that's why John sort of, in a way, starts to fade out of the Gospels very early on, doesn't he, after the baptism of Jesus. So he cuts to the heart of the Gospel. He says, "I've seen him and I've borne witness that this one, Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, is the Son of God." So he bears witness. That's his testimony. "I've borne witness." Witness and testimony, they're such different words in English, aren't they? But they're actually exactly the same word in Greek. So John is saying that John bore testimony. He didn't have any pretensions about himself, but he was very clear about who Jesus was. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Son of God. Now, this first part, the first part of John's confession, I think is quite helpful for us when he says, "I'm not the Christ." We've lived through a time, I reckon, over the last maybe 20 or 30 years, I don't know how long, because I've only been a Christian since, 40 years. I sort of became a Christian really after Australia became a post-Christian country. So,
your fault.
Yes. after. Yeah. But it seems to me that as I've grown up, The kind of the assumption about our mission in the world is that it really depends on us being people that people can respect. And so we've spent a lot of time, I think, trying to convince the world that the church is worthy of respect, the church has really got something to offer to the world, or that we as people have got something to offer, that we're trustworthy, good people. We've invested a lot of time in that. And I've even heard people say, well, we can't expect people to listen to the gospel until we've proved that to them. And John doesn't seem to be that interested in doing that. It's kind of fallen in a heap as a methodology, hasn't it, with the exposure of the child sexual abuse and worse, the cover-ups of that that happened not just in one or two denominations but in most. And, you know, in a way, we're just being part of what happened wider in the world. We might find it still, though, that we want people to be able to see us as good, as admirable, as non-threatening, as tolerant, or whatever else it is that our society says makes a good person. So we want people to be sure of that before we speak to them about Jesus. What John's testimony tells us is that we shouldn't be too focused on ourselves. We need to be wanting people not to think well of us, but to hear the truth about Jesus. And let's face it, once they get to know us, they'll find plenty of holes. I ask myself sometimes, do I find that after weeks, months, maybe even years, I've still not got to the heart of speaking to somebody about Jesus? I'm happy to tell them that I go to church, but what have I told them about Jesus? Perhaps like those who didn't confess because of their fear of exclusion. Perhaps we're fearful of exclusion from the in-group, fearful that we might be considered too religious. But it's the second part of John the Baptist's testimony. It's the central part, really, that's also really helpful. He cuts to the heart of what it means to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I think pretty well every person we know, as we get to know them, they will tell us about some trouble or become aware of some trouble in their lives, won't we? It doesn't take very long to do that. And we've got something wonderful to say. Here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. To confess faith in Jesus is to confess that he and he alone is the one who is able to deal with and who has dealt with the most central matters in any person's life. He's the one and the only one who can take up and take away the sins of the world. That's really wonderful news. So I want to say it's wonderful news, and it's wonderful news in two ways. Because Jesus takes up and takes away sins. First way, he takes up and takes away all the wrongs that we've done. I think most people kind of feel like they walk through life with an accumulation of failures that they drag along behind them. One way or another. Might not always think about them, but it comes back, you know, at times, I really have made a hash of things along the way. Sometimes people spend their lives, don't they, moving from one thing to one failure to another failure to another failure, kind of always trying to outrun the failures overtaking them. Well, Jesus takes up and takes away all of that. He takes up and takes away all the wrongs we've done against God and all the wrongs we've done against our neighbours. He takes it all up and takes it all away. But also, he takes up and takes away all the wrongs that are done against us. And often that's what really kind of stifles people, doesn't it? This sense of wrongs that have been done. And often people have had terrible wrongs done. that really weigh them down and that they feel they carry around in their body in some way. I've been reading a book called The Care of Souls by an American Lutheran pastor. It's a fantastic little book. And he talks about a young man he had some ministry with who had been sexually abused early on and who carried that around with him, this sense of something being just wrong with him because of what had happened. He felt damaged and broken, which I get, don't you? Like, that, it's just a shocking thing. And he'd become an alcoholic. That was his... He was self-medicating, I guess, is what we call it these days. And this pastor told him about Jesus, who came into real human flesh, because he felt this... He felt it was like a pollution of his body, like that he could never escape it. It was there in him, this problem. And he talked about Jesus, who took on human flesh and then who met us in our flesh and who took up and took away all the wrongs that were done to us as well as all the wrongs that we've done. And this person, it became like a whole new way of, whoa, this is such good news we have to tell. It actually opens up whole new futures to those who are crushed by the sins they've done, those who are crushed by the wrongs that have been done to them. It's a whole possible. And so John says, look, here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Very wonderful. Jesus takes our whole history into himself and bears that history before God's cleansing judgments at the cross and bears it away and opens up for us in his own body a new future where those things won't be our tyrants any longer. If you believe in him, that's what he does. He gives to you through the Spirit, he gives you that new future of a share in his own free humanity. That's wonderful news. And that's what we're called to confess and to not deny in our world. I reckon it takes courage to say that in our world. Do you find being a Christian in the world takes some courage? I think it does, doesn't it? We live in an age of interrogation. And you can be cancelled. You can be excluded from participation in various aspects of society if you fail the interrogation. That phrase, interrogation, that word, is actually one of the hallmarks of a philosophy called postmodernity or postmodernism, which is the ruling philosophy of our age. It's the philosophy that shapes everything that happens at our universities these days. It's the philosophy that shapes most of what we're getting through our media. It's a ruling philosophy. And right at the heart of postmodernity is this suspicion that any norm is a norm only because it benefits certain people. So, like, there's the norm that if my body is male, I'm male. If my body's female, I'm female. Well, that benefits people that benefits certain people, you see. And so that norm in postmodernity is, they say, we need to interrogate it. We need to ask the questions, who's benefiting here? Who's the losers here with that norm? And then, having been interrogated, you then problematise it. That's the next word. So you'll actually hear those words. If you listen to the drum, talking about interrogating things and problematising things, they're actually words that you'll hear there. That's just part of the way our world is at the moment. And let's face it, Christianity is being interrogated and problematised, isn't it? On all fronts, it seems to me, to be interrogated and problematised. And it's kind of intimidating, isn't it? When I was at Flinders Uni, I was approached by two girls who said that they were preparing doing a paper for their law studies on same-sex marriage, legalities, and they wanted to hear from a Christian what their point of view was, why they wouldn't support same-sex marriage. And so they asked if they could come and interview me, and I said, yeah. So that we arranged a time. When they turned up, they didn't want to interview me. They wanted me to speak to a camera. And I thought, oh, this seems a bit weird. I thought you were going to ask me questions. I haven't come prepared to give a speech to a camera. But I did it. And then I found out afterwards that somebody had been at a public seminar where what I said was put up on display and was torn apart. I was actually shocked. I know initially that I hadn't said the kind of things they wanted me to say, because they kept pushing up, can you put it another way? Can you put it another way? And I should have smelled the rat, really, shouldn't I? You know. But I was used in that way. It actually made me feel very vulnerable. That there were people who'd seen stuff that I'd said and had it torn apart in a way that I didn't know it had been torn apart. And it made me feel very vulnerable. And so then you think, well, I'm never, ever going to speak publicly again. that's what you think. If that's going to happen, I'm not going to do it. And I think there's a sense in which all of us feel some pressure about publicly being Christians in our world. I think that's true. Maybe we'd just like to retire to a nice little town like Strathalbyn and, you know, curl up in a safe little corner and wait till the storm passes. But no, we're called to confess and to not deny, but to confess. To own up in the middle of a world that is increasingly hostile to Christian faith. It's not entirely hostile, but a world which is increasingly hostile. To own up, to speak up about who Jesus is. We can't really, as Christians, keep our views to ourselves because we've been commissioned to make Jesus known in the world. When we see the glory of Christ who takes away the sins of the world, that is the very thing that gives us courage. That's why John had courage. That's why he kept confessing and not denying, but confessing. Because he had seen that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Perhaps, like Peter, we may have recognised a lack of courage at times on our part. We've held back from speaking about Jesus when we've felt the prompting to do so. I love the fact that story of Peter is in the New Testament, don't you? I mean, he denies Jesus and then the cock crows and it's just devastation for him that he's denied his Lord. But, you know, a wonderful thing on a beach after a fish breakfast with the risen Lord, Jesus takes Peter aside and he says to Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, son of Simon, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Tend my lambs. Peter, son of Simon, do you love me? And then John notes, he was cut to the heart that Jesus asked him this third time. And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You know everything. Tend my lambs. I tend my sheep. I think it's a really wonderful thing that happens to Peter. He denied Jesus three times, and now three times he's able to say to the Lord, I love you, I love you, you know I love you. And Jesus each time recommissions him for his ministry. Now, Peter, he's, as you read through the letters, he seems to have an innate kind of fearfulness. He seems to back, like at one point when there's people who are putting pressure that, no, you have to become Jewish. If you're a Gentile, you have to become Jewish in order to be a Christian. And he kind of pulls away at one point, and Paul has to publicly rebuke him for doing so. But we do know that the legend is that Peter finally, in Rome, was crucified. He was executed for his faith in Jesus. He made a good confession and did not deny, but confessed, Jesus is the Lord. I find that a really encouraging thing, don't you? As we see, what did he see? What did Peter see when Jesus said those words to him? He saw Jesus taking up and taking away his failures. And so he could have courage. He saw the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so too for us. We have this meal every week, which is a reminder to us of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away our sins. And so every week as we gather, we're given this opportunity to hear again God's word of grace to us. We don't have to wait for the supper. We can hear it every week as we remember the gospel, remember the good news. And every day then we can be refreshed and renewed, encouraged to confess, to not deny, but to confess that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Lord. Amen.